Good morning, everyone. As we continue going through this season of Lent, I wanted to, on the last Sunday before Easter, we'll look at another one of Jesus's very, very powerful I am statements. And we've looked the past few weeks at some of his I am statements, but also his miracles. And this is going to tie in a little bit of both, where he's going to make reference to his miracles as he declares to us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We'll look at verses 1 through 11 this morning. Just setting the scene here a little bit. Jesus has told his disciples that he's going away, that he's going to be taken away from them. And they're very confused. They're very saddened. It's hard to know exactly what each one of them expected and, you know, where their belief began to take form and how it all happened throughout Jesus's life and then beyond. But there is some indication that they expected Jesus to be an earthly Messiah, his disciples, that they expected him to come and defeat the Romans and return Israel to national power. And so for him to say, "I'm going away," they're like, well, wait, we thought you were the savior of Israel. And now you're saying you're going away? It's very, very confusing to them and very sad and very scary. They're beginning to see maybe they didn't understand what Jesus has been telling them. Well, to this he speaks what really are words of comfort. As the one whom they love and have followed and believed in is going away, he speaks this comfort to them. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else, believe on account of the works themselves." This is God's word. Jesus says he's going to the Father. We often look at this passage at funeral times and see, as there's parallels in our lives with people we love who have passed away. And now Jesus is pointing and saying he is going to pass away, but he's doing it with purpose. In their sadness, in their brokenheartedness that Jesus, the one they love, is going away, he offers them words of comfort in verses 1 through 4. He begins by a very powerful statement. Let not your hearts be troubled. He is offering them assurances right there that they don't have to be troubled. There is no reason for them to be troubled here, ultimately. Now, because he is God, he could just leave it at that and issue it as a command. Let not your hearts be troubled. And as God, and as one who is sovereign and has all wisdom beyond us, that we lack understanding and he has all understanding, that would be sufficient for God to just make a statement on what we are to do. Okay, let our hearts not be troubled. But that's not really possible for us to do. And God knows that. And so he goes and he tells us why we do not have to have our hearts be troubled in the midst of what on the surface appears to be such a horrible situation. He declares, continuing in verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. So here's what we are to do, to believe in God and believe in Jesus. And he's equating those two because he and the Father are one. He again here is calling himself God. He is saying he is God. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare that place, I will come and bring you to me. Now, how does Jesus prepare the place? What is he referring to here? I think for our first reading would say, oh, he must be going to get heaven ready, to make heaven ready for us. But I don't think that's what this means at all. He's not referring to the decorating heaven or building heaven or anything like that. How does he prepare? How does he go to prepare heaven for us, eternal life for us? He goes to the cross. That's what he's referring to here. I go to my death because that is what creates the way for you to enter eternal life. My dying, Jesus is dying. Sorry, speaking as Jesus there. Jesus is dying on the cross in our place so that when we believe, just believe in him, our sins are forgiven and the way to eternal life is embraced by us. He promises to go to the cross, but that's not the end. He's not going to the Father to leave us. He's going to the cross, pay for our sins, so that we would come with him and he would take us to be with himself. This is the great comfort, the great promise that Jesus is making. That we will be with him in eternity if we believe in him. That our sins will not be counted against us because Jesus took our sins upon himself. And he paid for them all. That the suffering in this life, that the pain caused by our sins and the sins of other people will not end in death because Jesus has gone to the cross, preparing eternal life for us. Jesus then again lays out in this famous I am statement here how it is possible for us to enter eternal life, for us to be saved. Jesus declares that he is the way to the Father, verses 5 through 7. Thomas pipes up, he's confused, he's being earnest, he's speaking his confusion, which I think is beautiful. Says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Again, thinking purely spatial, like a physical location here. We don't know where you're going. Therefore, how can we know the way? If we don't know where the destination is on a map, how can we follow you there? Jesus says, that's not what heaven is. That's not what eternal life is. It's not some place you got to find on a map. It's not some place you got to work your way to get to. What is the entry into eternal life? What is the means by which a sinner can enter God's presence and enjoy perfect fellowship for all eternity? Verse 6, Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. The way to eternal life isn't a passage, isn't a road, isn't a to-do list. It's a person. It's Jesus himself. It's trusting in Jesus himself that is the initiation of our fellowship with God. Not being a good doobie or praying enough or avoiding, you know, certain bad things in our life, and or, you know, for just better than 49% of the people, then no, it's none of that. It's about knowing, believing, loving a person, Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. It's not about figuring out all the true things, taking a true-false test and getting all the answers right. Truth is a person, Jesus. Life isn't about if I say the right things about Jesus, and if I acknowledge even the right things about Jesus, then I can go and have this great eternal life, like eternal vacation. It's like the best retirement package that you can get. No. Eternal life is Jesus, is fellowship with him, is dwelling with him, being with him. That is eternal life. Once heard a pastor kind of ask the question, which at first we all, you know the answer is so obvious, but I do think it's interesting. Just said something, I'm paraphrasing terribly. If you could have all of heaven with all of its beauty, with no pain, with no suffering, with new bodies that can do whatever, you know, run and jump, and all your friends and loved ones are there, and there's no sadness, there's no hardship, but Jesus wasn't there. Would you want that? Would that be heaven? And of course we know, well, no, of course not. The answer is no. And that's correct. The answer is no. But it has made me wonder over time, you know, what is it that my heart desires? Is it an eternal vacation? Or is it Jesus? Because eternal life isn't living for eternity in this, you know, dream house. And because that would be nothing. That would be our hearts would be broken if we got all of the physical and, you know, relational things that we wanted compared to knowing Jesus and spending eternity with the Savior of our souls who loves us. Jesus doesn't pull any punches here either. He says, as he continues in verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's not him trying to shut people out. He's saying anyone can come to the Father. There's just no other way to come to the Father except through believing in Jesus. Except through trusting in Jesus. Because we have a sin problem. And Jesus is the only cure. Well, then at the end, in verses 8 through 11, he declares again the beautiful truth. Jesus and the Father are one. That Jesus is God. That the Father is God. And as the rest of Scripture declares, the Holy Spirit is God. Not three gods. One God. Three persons. We use that word, but I know it seems like persons are different than it would be three gods. But no, there is one God. And here in this passage, he's focusing on the oneness of Jesus and the Father. Philip says, Lord, you know, just show us the Father, and then, you know, then we'll believe. That'll be enough for us. Jesus says, you haven't been listening. You haven't been watching, Philip. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Because we are one. Jesus is God. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a smart guy. He's not just a wise person. He's not just kind and compassionate. He's not a revolutionary. He's God. God incarnate. God taken on human flesh. Verse 11, they are in one another. And Jesus invites us to believe this. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And now he's going to say, if you struggle with believing that from my words, look at the miracles. Closes this passage with, whoever believes in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And here's the tie into the miracles. As we say so often, the miracles aren't just random. They're not just random acts of superpower. They are pointing to the truth that Jesus is God. They are pointing to the truths of the kingdom of God, of eternal life, of heaven. And Jesus is saying, look to the miracles. Look to them. They are part of the proof that what I say is true. And he invites us to believe, to trust in him, to hope in him. Even when we don't see, even when we can't understand it all, the invitation is for us to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father God, we believe, Lord, but I pray that you would help us with our unbelief. Help us when we doubt and question, or when we believe the wrong things of you, as the disciples did here in so many ways. Help us, Lord, to believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and to put our hope and trust in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you prepared the way to eternal life through going to the cross and dying in our place. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your love and sacrifice for us. Thank you that you are the Almighty, all-powerful Lord of Lords. That you are the King of Kings, God Almighty. It is you that we believe and worship. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.